We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we want to begin reading at the first verse. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, as we have come tonight to read these verses, we've come realizing once again that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid such a price for our salvation. We do praise thee for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Father, we do pray that we might know something of taking upon ourselves this poverty tonight, of being willing to humble ourselves before thy word of truth, to realize that man, apart from the revelation of God, is simply a creature of the dust, destined for destruction on the way to the lake of fire. But Father, how we praise thee tonight that in Christ Jesus, that we're joint heirs of the universe. We're those who are children of God with eternal life as our prospect. So we just come to thee tonight asking for understanding and wisdom as we look into these pages together, that our minds and hearts might be fixed upon our Savior, upon the glorious truth that he has for us. And Lord, that we might have the willingness to humble ourselves before it, to acknowledge the truth of it, and to submit to it, that it might work a mighty work in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Tonight we want to take a look at a subject of vast importance. I'm calling this message, Humility and How to Get It. And as that title implies, we first want to learn something about humility, and then we want to learn something about how to get it. Many times in the past I've made a statement to you that I trust you'll never forget. I said, when you lose your humility and service to the Lord Jesus Christ, You've lost everything. And that's a statement, of course, which applies to born-again believers. But it's something that's very true in the life of every child of God. When you lose your humility, you've lost everything in service to the Lord Jesus. Now, we use this term, humility, very often in a loose fashion for the simple reason that we don't understand it. Biblical humility is something that's completely impossible for an unsaved person. An unsaved man may be embarrassed. He may be degraded. He may be humiliated. He may be a weakling. But he will never know true humility until he comes to Christ. Because you see, the first time a man, woman, boy, or girl humbles himself, he'll get saved. This is exactly what God is waiting to see happen in the life of an individual. Rebellion is the fruit, but pride is the root causing it to grow. The devil, you see, was the inventor of pride, but sadly enough, he doesn't have a patent on his invention. He said, "I will be like the Most High." And very soon he left and went to the Garden of Eden to share that thought with man. He came to the garden. He said, "Ye shall be as gods. If only you'll say, I will. And eat of that tree of knowledge that's there in the midst of the garden." Man has been plagued with eye trouble ever since. We read a verse, the last verse of Judges. Very important. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." We see it again in the 53rd of Isaiah. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Now, this was the very reason that the Lord Jesus had to go from heaven's throne to Calvary's cross. It was the pride resident in the human heart. Because God had placed man, a perfect creation, in the Garden of Eden. He'd given him all the blessings that man could ever receive. And he said, "Don't eat of that one tree that's in the midst of the garden." And the simple fact of the matter was that man, by the temptation of the devil, was determined to have his own way, to go by his will, to lift up his own heart in pride that he knew better than God what he should have. He knew better than God what was going to be a blessing to his life. And so he'd go there and he'd eat of that tree in spite of the word and the will of God. The Lord Jesus had to go from heaven's throne to Calvary's cross because you and I are exactly the same way. We're born into this world with a willful nature, with a heart lifted up with pride, and nobody's going to tell us what to do. But you see, when Christ is King in our hearts, we no longer do what's right in our own eyes. We do what's right in His eyes. And that's humility. Now let me give you a few verses to show you how important this subject of humility is here within the pages of the Word of God. In Psalm 138 and verse 6, we read these words, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off." Now that tells us something immediately, doesn't it? It tells us that it's impossible to be close to the Lord and be proud at the same time. "The proud knoweth he afar off." In Proverbs 16:5, we read, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." And that tells us that God is going to bring his judgment upon the proud, doesn't it? In Proverbs 21:4, we read, "A proud heart is sin." The world says, what you need is some self-esteem. What you need is to think highly of yourself. But you see, the problem with man is that he already thinks too much of himself. A proud heart is sin. We learn something else from Proverbs 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Now that tells us something about proud people, doesn't it? They're troublemakers. They're trying to stir up something. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. 1 Peter 5:5, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now we've just learned some very important truth about pride and about humility from God Himself. We've learned that it's impossible to be close to the Lord and proud at the same time. We've learned that He has respect for the humble. We've learned that everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, and he shall not be unpunished. We've learned that a proud heart is sin. We've learned that a person who is proud in heart will stir up strife. We've learned that a proud man will be brought low, but a humble man will be upheld with honor. We've learned that a humble man will be subject to the Lord's people. We've learned that God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. Now, one of our difficulties as a human being is our lack of understanding of God's ways. Now, if I were to come to you and say, you know, Mr. Joe Blow over here, he's a very humble man. Very probably the first picture that would pop into most people's mind is a fellow dressed up in a slightly wrinkled black suit with his tie a little bit crooked. And he walks around with his hands in his pockets always looking down at the tops of his shoes. And he barely ever speaks above a whisper. Now you see, that's the world's idea of humility. But that's not humility, that's instability. That man doesn't have a spiritual grace, he has an emotional problem. Humility is something that's either present or it's absent in the heart of a human being. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He's the one who examines the inside. He's the one who's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. The Lord Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I suppose I said to you, I know a Christian who said, if you want to live a godly life, just live like I did. Now we'd say anybody that makes a statement like that must be full of pride. But you see, that was the Apostle Paul that said that. One of the most humble men who ever lived. He said, if you want to be a good Christian, just live like I did. But you see, he had to have a life to back up that kind of a statement. It had to be the truth before he could set it down here in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that's an egotistical statement if there ever was one. It's the most egotistical statement that could ever be made. But you see, it's the truth. And therefore, it's right. Therefore, it's just. Therefore, it's pure. And there's no pride in it. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. But we must make a very careful distinction between speaking forth the truth, as the Lord Jesus did so many times, and as the Apostle Paul and as so many others have done on many occasions, and being those who are proud in heart. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You see, we're living in a world that's come to equate meekness with weakness and humility with humiliation. But this is not the message of the Word of God. Moses, the Bible says, was the most humble man, the meekest man in all the earth in the day in which he lived. But he could stand before Israel and the authority of God Himself and say, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Meekness, you see, is not weakness. Humility is not humiliation. All right, but what is humility? We see it set forth here in these verses that I've read to you in the second chapter of Philippians. Now, Philippians is a letter that's written about Christian service. In the first chapter, we have spiritual purpose in the life of the believer. In the second chapter, we have the spiritual attitude that should characterize the life of the believer. In the third chapter, we have the spiritual desire that should characterize our life. And in the fourth chapter, we have the spiritual life that we ought to be living. A spiritual purpose, a spiritual attitude, spiritual desire, and a spiritual life. And none of these is possible to any degree without the presence of all the others. In chapter 1, we have presented to us the evangelistic mind. In chapter 2, we have presented to us the humble mind. In chapter 3, we have the zealous mind. And in chapter 4, we have the contented mind. When you lose your humility, you've lost everything except your salvation. There's no way to accomplish great things in evangelism. There's no way to have it not affect your zeal for God. There's no way to be at peace unless you have this humble mind that's presented here in the second chapter of Philippians. Paul wanted these Christians at Philippi to be effective servants of the Lord. He wanted them to be faithful witnesses. And so he's going to teach them here a few things about humility and how to get it. And he uses the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. Notice what we read here in the first verse. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." What is humility? Humility is being like the Lord Jesus. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You see, they were having trouble at Philippi. They were missing the point of what humility is all about. And it's all about having the mind of Christ. It's all about letting this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. This one who made himself of no reputation, who took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This one who, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient. That's what humility is all about. But what are the marks? How are we going to recognize humility in your life and in mine? Notice what we read here in this first verse. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. There's one of the marks of humility. Being like-minded in the Lord Jesus. Being of one mind, of one accord, in the things of Christ. There's consolation in Christ. There's comfort of love. There's fellowship of the Spirit. There's bowels and mercies. But there ought to be these things between the Lord's people. There ought to be this like-mindedness, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Humble people love the same things. They have the same purpose. They have the same way of thinking when it comes to the work of God. Because you see, there's only one way of thinking that's right. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now there's a mind at work in this meeting tonight. There's a mind at work in this church and in the work that God is seeking to do here in this community. It's the mind of Christ. He's the one who's thinking about it day and night. Been thinking about it back down through the countless ages of eternity. And when we begin to think on these things and we get two thoughts, somebody's wrong. Because there's only one mind of Christ. There's only one conclusion that can be drawn in any given situation. And the Lord's people, those who have a humble mind, are going to be those who find the mind of Christ, who are like-minded, of one accord, of one mind. Only by pride cometh contention. The only way. Because there's the mind of Christ, the humble mind, and there's the mind of man, the proud mind, and these are the things that come into conflict. This is where the contention begins. There's only one way of thinking in any aspect of the work of God, and that's the mind of Christ. And if we're going to know something about humility, we're going to be willing to discover that mind, to discover that way of thinking, and submit ourselves to it. He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now you see, vainglory is pride, and lowliness is humility. And he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now this is the mind of Christ. You know why the Lord Jesus came into this world? He came because He loved the people sitting in this room tonight. He came because He had the greatest concern that could ever be manifested. He had the greatest love that could ever be known for the people that are sitting right here in this room. Now, of course, not only the people here, but others around the world. But I'm talking about right here, tonight. I'm talking about the application of these things to your life and mine. The mind of Christ was a mind of love and esteem for these people right here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, that's not such an easy thing to do, is it? To esteem others better than yourself. To be more concerned about others than you are about self. About their needs, about their problems, about their difficulties, about their spiritual condition. To be more concerned about others than you are about yourself. And yet this is the way it was in the mind of Christ. I hear people say every now and then, I don't like to come to such and such a service because I don't get anything out of it. But I'll tell you something. The Lord Jesus comes to every one of them. That's the mind of Christ. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of. And he doesn't come to get something out of it. He comes to give something to it. He comes because he's esteeming other better than himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Word of God tells us that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And we might draw from that conversely that we don't know that we've passed from death unto life if we don't love the brethren. Because the Lord Jesus loved them. The Lord Jesus loved His people. And we ought to do the same. If you don't love your brother whom you've seen, how can you love God whom you've not seen? If there's not a desire in your heart, if there's not a longing in your soul to gather with the Lord's people, to associate with them, to love them, to be a part of what they're trying to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, you have no humility. Because that's not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is that nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but that in lowliness of mind, each esteem other better than self. And he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We're not only to be those who are esteeming others in word, but we're to be those who are doing something about it. The Apostle John said it very nicely. Got it hanging on the wall of my study. Let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now sometimes people come to me, well I hate to say hatred, but with some very strong dislike flashing in their eyes, and they say, I don't know why it is that I can't get along with so and so. After all, I really do love them. But God says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If we know something of esteeming others better than self, if we know something of looking not only on our own things, but also on the things of others, to be concerned about them and about their needs and their problems, we're going to know something of the mind of Christ. And that's what humility is all about. The Lord Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Christianity is all about. To let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the mind of Christ was to leave everything that he had, to leave all his glory, to leave all his riches, to leave the companionship of heaven, to come into the filthiness and rottenness of this world in order to help you and to help me. And beloved, if we have the mind of Christ, we're going to be thinking along those lines. We're going to be thinking about how we can stop worrying about our reputation and our condition and our situation, and how we can get out onto the battlefield, how we can get out there and labor to do something about esteeming others better than self, about how we can look not every man on our own thing, but every man also in the things of others. Beloved, we need to understand this truth. Humility is not a mask that you wear. It's not a tone in your voice. Humility is a spiritual attitude, the mind of Christ, and it works in your life if it's actually there. Humility makes you like-minded with fellow believers. It makes you of one purpose, of one mind, esteeming others better than self, concerned about the things of others. And being proud is what keeps you from these things. Now, the Apostle Paul had a very disconcerting habit of calling names. He liked to mention by name the people with whom he came in contact. Some of them for rebuke, some of them for commendation. He said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica." They got up and read that in the church. He said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." He mentions five people by name in this book of Philippians. Three of them for commendation, two of them for rebuke. Two women that couldn't get along in the church there at Philippi. And here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, he mentions a young preacher named Timothy. And he tells us of a practical example of humility. He says, "I'll name somebody that you know and point out the humility that's in the life of that young man." Notice what we read here in Philippians 2:19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Now he says, in effect, here's Timothy. He has humility. He has the mind of Christ. He's concerned about your state. He's esteeming you better than himself. He's one who served with me in the gospel. And Paul says, "I don't know of anybody else with that kind of an attitude towards you. Because they all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And that's the way it is, isn't it? Man by nature is basically just as selfish as he can be. He's seeking his own things, not the things of others. He's concerned about his own comfort, his own health, his own wealth, his own job. He's not concerned about other people. And the thing that's going to make an impact on the lives of men, just as it makes an impact on heaven, is to find somebody like Timothy. Somebody with some humility, who's willing to let this mind be in him, which was also in Christ Jesus, and get concerned about the needs of other people. And notice that we're seeing set forth to us here not only the tragedy of the church at Philippi, but the tragedy of Christianity today. Where are the humble people in Christendom today? Where are the people who esteem others better than self? Where are those who can serve the Lord Jesus with one accord and with one mind? Where are they? And verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see, humility, by Bible definition, right here represented in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, is submission to the Lord and to His people. Pride is rebellion against the Lord and against His people. And our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He made Himself of no reputation. I wonder if you've given up concern about your reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. Now you see, beloved, pride is a very subtle thing. It's so easy to talk the language of humility and not have it. It's so easy to speak of surrender and not do it. But the test is right here before our eyes. You can examine your life. I can examine mine. The test is right here. If we've surrendered our will to His will, if we are indeed letting His mind be in us, we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have taken upon us the form of a servant. That's what He did. He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. Now, over and over again, the Bible teaches this. In 1 Corinthians 19, the Apostle Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." You see, the gospel sets us free from all men. Nobody can tell me what to do. That's salvation. When you enter into this liberty, into this freedom that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, you learn that you're not in bondage to any human being. There's no man that can tell you what to do. The gospel sets us free from all men. But Paul said, "Yet have I made myself a servant unto all." A personal surrender of your life to serve those same men that have no right to tell you what to do. That's humility. You're bought with a price. "Be not ye the servants of men." That's salvation. "By love, serve one another." That's spirituality. That's the mind of Christ. You see, the most subtle form of pride is standing up for your rights. We like to do that, don't we? We want to get what we deserve. But it's a good thing we don't get what we deserve. Or we'd end up in the lake of fire forever. The deepest form of humility is laying aside your rights to esteem others better than self. To look not on your own things, but on the things of others. To let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To give up your reputation and to take upon you the form of a servant in order to do what you can to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not to say that you have to quit your job and go into the ministry. A lot of people don't. And they're still effective servants of the Lord. But we're talking here about an attitude. About an attitude of humility. An attitude of subjection to the mind of Christ. And His mind was that He should make Himself of no reputation, that He should take upon Him the form of a servant. In Matthew 20, Jesus said, "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." In Matthew 18, the disciples were talking about who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, you know how a little child is before he becomes contaminated with the ways of grown-ups. He wants to be a helper in any way, shape, or form. Ask him to do anything. He'll do it. He'll beg you to let him do something. No questions asked, no complaining, no criticism. He's thrilled to get the opportunity to be a servant. Now, Jesus said, if you want to be great, that's the attitude to take. Matthew 23:11, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." In Mark 9, the disciples were on the way to Capernaum, and they were disputing about who would be the greatest. Disciples haven't changed very much since that day. Jesus sat down and He called them to Him. He knew their thoughts. And He said, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and served of all." You see, you become great in the Lord's work by the way of humility. by the way of becoming last of all and servant of all. And then God takes over. We see it there in verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Now when the Lord's people get together for fellowship to do his work, when they're like-minded, when they have the same love, of one accord, of one mind, there's a beautiful equality that comes into play. There's a marvelous set of checks and balances at work among the Lord's people. Jesus said, "He that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And that's what happens when the Lord's people get together. I believe I've told you the story of the trading post operator out in the Old West. Has a fitting moral in this situation. The wagon trains would come through and some settlers would stop their wagon at the trading post and they'd like the country round about and they'd think about settling there and they'd come in to talk to the man who ran the trading post. And they'd say, "What kind of people do you have here?" Trading post operator said, "Well, what kind of people do they have where you came from?" People say, "Oh, they were terrible people. All they do is gossip about you. Give you a hard time. They weren't good neighbors. It was just terrible to live where we used to live." Trading post operator said, "Well, that's exactly the same kind of people we got here. You better move on." Another wagon train would come and the people would stop and they'd say, "What kind of people do you have here?" He'd say, "Well, we got the same kind of people that you had where you came from. What were they?" They said, "Oh, they were nice people. Best neighbors you could possibly have. Wonderful people." He'd say, "Well, that's what we've got here. This is where you ought to settle down." Now, of course, that's not infallibly true. But it's very true in many ways among the Lord's people. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And Jesus said, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." If you find a place where people are seeking the mind of Christ, where the Lord's people are gathering together in obedience to His Word, you're going to find something to be true. You're going to learn that you can't buy your way to a place of importance. You can't push your way. You can't get there by education. You can't get there because you've been around for a long time. You can't make it by your personality. But you can make it by humility. You can make it by making yourself of no reputation and taking upon you the form of a servant. Because then God is going to highly exalt you. Remember what we mentioned in Proverbs, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." God's going to see to that. You can't fool the Lord's people as a whole. Because you see, they have the Spirit of God living in their hearts to protect them, to protect their interests. And they know a servant of the Lord when they see one and when they talk to one. I said a few minutes ago that Paul liked to call names. We learn a great deal by human example. Mr. Lovett, the chairman of our board of elders, is a good example. What right does he have to have an exalted position? Of course, he has no right at all as a human being. Well, then why should he be able to tell me what to do? For one very simple reason. Because God also hath highly exalted him. That's a pretty good reason to have a man making decisions in this church, isn't it? Because God also hath highly exalted. And I'll tell you why God has exalted him. Because he took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient. He esteemed others better than self. Now for many years, until his health became a problem, Mr. Lovett was not only the chairman of the board of elders, he was also the janitor. Well, what about his dignity? You don't have much dignity when you're cleaning out commodes, do you? What about his reputation? That's no problem because, you see, he made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant. I'll never forget a board meeting that we had a couple of years ago. There was an important decision to be made. And I gave my views, and Mr. Lovett didn't agree with them. Now, he could have jumped up and said, "Listen here, you young punk. You've been in the Lord's work for 7 years, and I've been in it for 50. And we'll do this thing my way, or I'll get some people together, and we'll split this church right down the middle." But you see, that's strife and vainglory. That's pride and not lowliness of mind. And what he said was this. He said, "I don't agree with you, but the Lord's raised you up to lead this work. And if you say it's right to do this thing, I'll stand behind you." Now, beloved, that's humility. That's what's known as being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, needless to say, that statement sent me off to the closet. Because what an awesome responsibility it is to be faced with that kind of humility. I could be wrong. I could be out of the will of God in that situation. And yet here's a man who taught me much of what I know, teaching me again what it means to be subject one to another in the fear of the Lord. Now again, I say to you, humility is not how you feel. Humility is not how you talk. Humility is what you do. Are you willing to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? Are you willing to make yourself of no reputation, to take upon you the form of a servant, to humble yourself and become obedient? Now, I've spent all this time telling you about what it is, about what humility is, because how to get it is something that's very uncomplicated. You just decide that you want it bad enough to pay the price. Because you see, humility is an act of the will. God's not going to send an angel down from heaven to show you the commodes that he wants cleaned out. God's not going to send an angel to point you to the work that nobody ever sees, that nobody ever knows is happening in the service of God. When you take upon you the form of a servant, you find those things and you get busy and work for the Lord Jesus. Not because somebody makes you do it. Not because you're going to get credit and everybody's going to tell you how wonderful you are. But because you love the Lord Jesus. Because you want that mind to be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Humility is a result of an act to the will. Being willing to humble yourself and become obedient unto death. Now you see, the Bible tells us as believers to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And entering into something of the spiritual power that we're talking about this morning, to live the Christian life, is reckoning ourselves to be dead. To see that when Jesus died, we died there upon the cross. To reckon that old man dead by faith to believe that the new man is alive in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll tell you something. My old man likes to sit down in front of television and stay there for hours on end. I don't know about yours. But you see, the day came when I realized that that thing was a hindrance in my life, and it had to go. It had to be put down if there was going to be time left for me to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. I'm not particularly hot on going to visit people in the hospital, going to visit people in their homes. I don't have any personality. I don't know what to say when I get there, especially if they don't want to talk about the Lord. But if I'm going to do what God wants done, I have to do it. I have to reckon that old nature to be dead and go out and do it anyway. You have to take upon you the form of a servant by an act of the will and reckon yourself dead. Now you see, if you think about that enough, it begins to get hold of your life. The people say things about you, criticize you. You say, well, those people are making a bad mistake. Here they are criticizing Kent Kelly, and he died 10 years ago. It's not going to get them very far, is it? But we're alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know what it is to esteem others better than self. To look not only on our own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now the Old Testament records some times when God humbled people. And those were some very unpleasant experiences indeed. Don't pray that God will give you humility unless you want some trouble. God says, humble yourself. That's the simple way. That's the way to escape misery and the chastening rod. Humble yourself. Renounce that old pride that's in your heart that has you in rebellion against the Lord and against His people. Remind yourself every day that if you're not a servant, you're not humble. If you're not esteeming others better than self, if you're not concerned about the things of others, if you're not of one accord, of one mind with the majority of the Lord's people, pride is standing in the way. Beloved, all you have to do is give yourself over to the fact that no matter what anybody says or does to you, that you're going to be their servant for Jesus' sake, and you'll get some humility. Now, Jesus took a look at how dirty the disciples' feet were there in the upper room, and He said, I am among you as he that serveth. He got up and did something about it. Only the humble are going to take the unpleasant task of doing something about the defiled walk of the Lord's people today. Now you can walk around in your pride, murmuring and complaining about how messed up the Lord's people are. Don't tell me about it. I know how messed up they are. Because if they weren't messed up, they never would have gotten saved. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's no news that the Lord's people are messed up. But the question is, what are we going to do about it? You can be clothed with humility and set out to do something about it. And that's what practical Christianity is all about. But before we close, let me point you to the joy of humility. We've been talking about the way of self-denial, about taking your place as a servant, about becoming subject to others, about making ourselves of no reputation. Now these are depressing things until we get the point and bring ourselves into line with this truth. But once we do, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now what a joy it is to see somebody come to know Christ and know that the Lord has used us to see it done. And beloved, the glory here is nothing compared to what it's going to be when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. What a thrill it is to see a carnal believer grow into a fruit-bearing saint of God and know that our testimony had a part in it. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, I have never, in all my experience, met a Christian that was greatly used of the Lord who was stupid enough to try to take personal credit for it. I've never met one. There might be some, but I've never met one. I'm talking about somebody who's being used of the Lord in a big way. I've never met one stupid enough to try to take the credit for that. Because any time you take God's glory, He takes your power and your usefulness comes to an end. You don't stay a useful Christian very long. Now, you can't be used to any degree until you humble yourself. But once we make ourselves of no reputation and learn that it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, then we can begin to glory in the Lord. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, don't you ever get the idea that a humble Christian is a little mouse that cringes before everybody he meets. It's not like that. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A humble Christian is so proud of his Savior and his mighty power that he doesn't know what to do. He's always going around telling people what the Lord's done. A humble Christian can hardly wait to brag on the mighty accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need never be ashamed of that. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He's the one who does the impossible. He's the one who's chosen the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. This same Jesus working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, that's a miracle. It's something worth bragging about. Not because there's anything in us, but because there's everything in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here without Christ this evening, you don't need humility for service. You need humility for salvation. I said at the beginning of this message that there's never been an unsaved man that was humble. Because when he gets humble, he gets saved. When he's willing to acknowledge the need that's in his life, the fact that salvation is not his portion, the fact that he's doomed and damned forever, except the Lord Jesus intervened, that's when a man is beginning to understand where humility is. It's to be found in the mind of Christ. This language explains it well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, salvation comes when we see that our sin has separated us from God. When we humble ourselves as lost sinners and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Willing to look to Jesus, the one who died there in our place, to say, Lord, that's my death. That's all I can claim is my hope for eternal life. That's what salvation is all about. Only the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary could save you and me. But you see, we have to humble ourselves before that fact. We have to be willing to trust His death as our death. We have to be willing to offer our life and willing obedience to the Lord Jesus as our only hope for eternal life. Bow our heads in prayer.